The reading is from Genesis 3, page 5. Page 5, Genesis 3, starting at the 7th verse. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard a sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate it."
Thank you very much for reading, Ken. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would shine your light into our minds and hearts, that you would drive away the darkness of disbelief or discouragement or unbelief. And we pray that you would show us the light of the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Genesis 3 has been compared to Watergate, an apparently small transgression, a botched cover-up, and catastrophic consequences to follow. Since Watergate, the gate suffix has been applied to episodes of that type, and Alistair Payne, in his book on Genesis, applies it to Genesis 3 when he calls this episode Eden Gate, an apparently small transgression, a failed cover-up, and a fallout which affects, well, every man and woman ever since. Let's just recap the situation pre-Genesis 3. The Lord God had said, "I'm giving you everything in this garden. Go and enjoy it. But just before you head off, I've given you this because I love you. And I want our relationship to grow. And that means that you need to trust me. And here's the opportunity to trust me. Do you see this tree in the middle of the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, don't eat its fruit. I know you want to know why, don't you? I so want to bless you that I'm commanding you, eat and enjoy. Eat and enjoy the fruit of all of these other trees." That's a command, but I have another command. Don't eat the fruit of that one tree. And you don't need to, of course. Open your eyes, look around. There's a whole orchard for you to enjoy. Now, I'm not asking you to do this because the tree is ugly. It's just as attractive as all of the other trees out there. I don't do ugly. And I'm not asking you to do this because the fruit is rotten. It's just as sweet as all of the other fruit, but I don't do bitter. So it is simple. Trust me, obey me, and love me because of who I am. And that way, you will grow. Well, we all know how that turned out. Eden Gate. An apparently small transgression, which was nothing less than rejection of God himself, which led to a botched cover-up and catastrophic fallout. Now, this morning, this week, we'll be focusing upon the cover-up itself. Next week, we'll be thinking about the fallout. that the cover-up exposes two things about human nature outside of Jesus Christ. The disconnect that flows from that. Two things, shame and then blame. So first of all, we cover ourselves in shame. Sin is like Liebfraumilch, initial sweetness but a rough aftertaste. The Lord God had promised Adam and Eve that when you eat of the fruit, you will certainly die. And snakes said, no, you will certainly not die. So who's telling the truth? A superficial reading says snake. They are, after all, still alive in chapter 3, verse 7. But closer reading shows us that there is more than one type of death. Adam and Eve do die physically eventually, but they die, first of all, spiritually. They experience spiritual death and alienation, a disconnection from the Lord. God never lies. So in chapter 2, verse 25, Adam and Eve are both naked and felt no shame. But now they have rebelled, 3, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. You see, now they're self-consciously naked. Instead of feeling like gods, as they'd hoped, they now feel shame. So they cover themselves and hide. Now, what's shame? What's shame? Shame is the emotional distress of knowing that deep down you are defiled and depraved, that deep down, that in some way you are defective. That's what shame is about. And it's very painful. It can even lead to despair. Shame's one of the hardest emotions to deal with, even perhaps the hardest to deal with. Guilt is what we feel when we violate our morals. Shame is the fear which comes from the knowledge that we have been found out. Shame is about being exposed. It's about being naked. Shame is about feeling that at the core of our being there is something which just falls short. Something defective. Something which is unacceptable. If you take a ceramic and you put it under UV light, you can see any flaws. You can see the cracks that might otherwise be hidden. Genesis 3 is that UV light for us this morning. It detects in all of us a deep defect, a deep shame that follows from that defect. And Genesis 3 exposes that shame by showing us the effects of shame on our other relationships. And the effect is that we tend to hide ourselves from each other and from God himself. So Adam and Eve hastily sewed these fig leaves together in order to cover themselves. What they're doing is they're hiding from one another. To be naked and unashamed is a rare human experience. It is possible in a trusting marriage relationship where the person feels safe, where they feel accepted and approved by the other. But whenever trust breaks down, that unashamed nakedness becomes impossible. You no longer feel comfortable. You feel fearful. You feel exposed. You want to hide. You want clothes. Now you want the lights out. Because vulnerability has become just too risky. So what's the solution? Well, it's not easy. Shame leads us to obsessive behaviors. So we hide ourselves in careers or hobbies, or we self-medicate. And they are all attempts to hide and cover ourselves. Or another solution, perhaps we listen to the therapist, and the therapist says, well, deal with shame by bringing it out into the open. You learn shame, so you need to unlearn shame, not by hiding and covering, but actually by bringing it out and making it known. And you're thinking, well, okay, if it's something minor, I can see how that might work, but actually, I'm not sure how that's going to work with the real me. If I show the real me to people, I mean, the really me person to people, well, are they really going to accept me if I do that? And so, of course, what we do is we put on masks and we hide ourselves. We hide ourselves like Adam and Eve. We put on fig leaves to hide ourselves from others, and we hide among the trees to hide ourselves from God. And of course, hiding yourself from God has got to be the definition of stupid. Trying to hide from your Maker. You can't hide from the Lord. You know that, don't you? You know you can't hide from Him. But we give it a go, don't we, anyway? Because at one level it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that if you're wrong, if you're defective, it makes sense to run from the one who can expose you, to run from God. That's what Adam and Eve do. They run and they hide when they hear the sound of the Lord God. That's what it says. They hear the sound of the Lord God and they run. Sound is literally voice or even thunder. Hebrew can be translated that way. And when the Lord has been rejected by us, his coming, of course, sounds like thunder. It sounds like he's coming to judge us. And so, like children, we run and hide under the stairs when we hear the thunder. And the Lord God calls to the man. "Where are you?" he says. And maybe this morning you know that you're hiding. Maybe you know that the Lord is calling you and saying, "Where are you?" Well, you can't hide. The only thing you can do is to confess, to put your hand up, to plead for mercy. But instead of confessing and pleading, perhaps you're running and hiding. Yes, people sometimes even think that they can hide in churches. Of course, God would never even think of looking for us here, would he? Now, perhaps you've been raised with the idea that people seek God. There's a grain of truth in that, because eternity has been set in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes tells us, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. There is a grain of truth. But the deeper truth is that we're more like mini beasts under a rock. And when the rock is lifted and the light shines, we scurry back into the darkness. The Apostle John wrote, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Of course, you see, we must hide ourselves. We must cover ourselves because we're naked. The alternative is exposure. And nobody wants that. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid, says Adam. See, the Lord's coming is in judgment. It is in judgment, but it is also, we need to know, it is also merciful. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't seek God, but God does seek us. You don't seek God, but God does seek you. And if you have been found by the Lord God, it is because the Lord came first calling, "Where are you?" And if you're still hiding this morning, is it possible that the Lord comes because he wants to show you mercy? Is that possible, do you think? Now, that is the first thing the text exposes about the human condition. First of all, we cover ourselves in shame. Secondly, we excuse ourselves and blame. Now, we all know what we're supposed to do when we get caught. Raise a hand, admit wrongdoing, and confess. Well, the Lord God comes looking for Adam. Where are you, he asks. And the answer which Adam gives shows that the question is rhetorical. You see, Adam doesn't say, look, I'm here, Lord, behind the fig tree over here. Now, the Lord doesn't want coordinates, he wants confession. Adam's answer centers upon his fear. Verse 10, he says, I was afraid because I was naked. And nakedness stands for shame. And Adam admits his fear because of his shame, but he doesn't yet admit his sin. So the Lord persists with him. He says, have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? His guilt is clear cut. And Adam, when God asks, well, it's an invitation for him to raise his hand to confess and to admit his guilt. And as we all know, a quick confession is often the best way forward. But instead of confession, Adam delays and he plays the blame game. So verse 12, the woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree. He blames Eve. But read another way, who does he really blame? The woman you put here with me. Adam points the finger first at Eve and then at God. Before finally the truth comes out, and I ate it. Well, having extracted a confession from Adam, the Lord continues his interrogation with Eve, verse 13. What is this you have done? He asks. And she blames the snake. It's the old gag, the man blamed the woman blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. The snake deceived me, she says. Well, it is a correct explanation, but it's one that puts distance between her and her accountability. But finally, she too confesses, and I ate. See, when the Lord God comes calling and asking, where are you? He will find you. We say, don't we? You can run, but you can't hide. You can make excuses, but you can't escape. When your judge comes, he will find you, and you will be found out. Genesis 3 is so accurate about the human condition. In our shame, we excuse ourselves and then we blame others. It's not just a game that kids play either. We say that the reason why I did what I did, that terrible thing I did, the reason is, well, because I'm tired, or because I just received some bad news, or I was having a rotten day, or because I'm just feeling pretty unwell today. And then we point the finger and we say it was my wife's fault. It was the guy in the other car's fault. It was my boss's fault. Out of shame, we excuse ourselves and then blame others. But the Lord God calls, and he will find us, and we will be found out. So it seems pretty bleak, but is there any good news in this? Well, I think there is. For starters, despite our disobedience and rebellion against the Lord God, the Lord God, notice, draws near. He seeks to engage Adam and Eve in a serious dialogue. He never hands down a sentence upon anyone without investigating the matter thoroughly. God takes us seriously. God takes you seriously. Secondly, though we disclaim any responsibility, God calls us to account. And in so doing, he affirms our human dignity. And in these respects, judgment is a good thing, actually. Judgment affirms our humanity. Nonetheless, judgment is judgment. And next week we will see what a catastrophe this first sin is for Adam, for Eve, and for everyone ever since. You see, we all repeat that mistake that they made. And as the Aussie evangelist Chapo once said, if I'm God and God is God, well, what will happen when we meet? We can't both be God. Judgment must come. So Satan promised life, and yet by Genesis 3, Satan's deadly poison is working in the world. Shame, blame, and judgment to come. Now, Brené Brown, I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce her first name, but we'll call her Brown from now on. She is a therapist, a social worker, and a shame researcher. Her 2010 TED Talk has over 35 million views and counting. And Brown identifies shame as part of the human condition, causing people to question their worthiness. And I think as far as it goes, that's what the Bible says. Not all the Bible says, but it agrees with what the Bible says. But she says that the solution to our shame is to develop what she calls shame resilience. She says what we need to do is we need to recognize shame, we need to own shame, and then we need to speak out about it. So her solution is that we need to be vulnerable, and only by being vulnerable in this way can we live before others without masks and without facade. She gives a personal example of a shameful experience in one of her books. After turning down an invitation to a speaking engagement, the organizer was upset with her and sent her a nasty email. So Brown hit reply and vented her anger in a spoof email, which she never intended on sending, but accidentally hit send. Well, the organizer shamed her, saying that he now knew for certain that she was a horrible person. And then Brown says, this is how I dealt with it. She recognized the pain, her desire to just bury the story and to hide. But instead of hiding, what she did was she reached out to her husband and to a close friend to help her to process this shame. And then she was able to write to the organizer and apologize for her unkind words. So her solution was to be vulnerable. Now, many, including many Christians, have adopted Brown's approach to shame. And she is insightful in some of the things she says. She avoids the popular sort of quick fix approaches. But compared to the biblical perspective, her solution is shallow. Brown never deals with the very thing that causes shame, which is our evil actions. So in the story of her nasty email, she never explores what's going on in her heart. She never asks the motivation question, well, why did I do that in the first place? Her solution is pure pragmatism. Confess, apologize, move on. But the deeper problem is never dealt with. Our depravity, our defectiveness, our defilement before God. The thing that causes us to hide. And it means, of course, therefore, we must hide from God. And we must continue to hide ourselves, in part at least, from others. See, the truth is that one day the judge will call, "Where are you?" And we will be found out. And the truth is, our vulnerability can't deal with shame. It can't bridge the gap between us and him. It can't close the disconnect. Only the vulnerability of the second Adam can do that. Jesus Christ became ultimately vulnerable. He was exposed on the tree of shame, not hiding but hanging on a cross, not pointing a finger but accepting the blame that was due us. Only when you are found out by Jesus Christ, only when you are fully, yet you know you are fully known and yet fully loved, can you be truly vulnerable. Only when you realize that he has bridged the gap for you, can you raise a hand, confess your sin, and know that you will not be rejected, but forgiven and accepted. And you see, only then can you be truly vulnerable before others. Only then can you live a life without masks and facade. You see, when you have been found by Christ, you can't be found out. He knows you completely and accepts you totally. So there will be no surprises on Judgment Day. Without Christ, on that day, all you will be wearing is fig leaves. But with Christ, everything, absolutely everything, is covered. It's good news. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for showing us that you deal with our deepest problems, and that in Christ you have dealt with our deepest problem of all, our shame, our sin, our rebellion against you. And we pray that we would be those who come into that light and come to you in confession, knowing that you will accept us in Christ. And thank you that because of that, we can live unashamed lives. We can live without fear of being exposed, because you've known the worst about us and you have forgiven us nonetheless. We do praise and adore you this morning for the very good news of the gospel. And we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our service is